Recently, three things, three things have caught my attention. Last month, I spoke about Peter and something Jesus said in Matthew 16 caught my eye somehow. The Son of Man, Jesus said, is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. And I think I had not before noticed what a personal encounter with Jesus this repayment will be. He will repay all disciples of his. That just struck me. Secondly, about a week ago, I was thinking about this sermon on Matthew 24 and 25, which is largely about the return of Jesus. I was thinking about it, and all of a sudden, it seemed as though the Holy Spirit said to me, or Jesus said to me, "Do you really expect to see me personally, face to face? Are you looking forward to that meeting?" And I can't tell you how immediate those words felt to my heart. I mean, obviously, I think we all believe that Jesus will come back again. But does that include the idea of talking with him and hearing his assessment of my life? That was quite sobering. The third thing that caught my attention was what Kent shared this morning. 2 days ago, Keith Frost died of a sudden heart attack. He was 50 years old. We didn't know him real well, but Ann and I were down at the coffee shop that he and Jen run in Charlestown, Higher Grounds Coffee Shop. And it certainly reminds us that God knows the extent of our life and the time when we will see God face to face. He knows that. My text today is Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus' great discourse on the future. It's sometimes called the Olivet Discourse because Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives talking with his disciples when he gave it. At first, I studied the whole sermon and made an outline. Then I thought, I'll never finish that in one sermon, and certainly not today. So I decided instead to focus on what Jesus focused on most, which was his coming back. It takes up about a little less than three quarters of the 94 verses that he talks in Matthew 24 and 25. So I'm going to focus on that, starting on Matthew 24, 31. This is what he said. No, not 31, 23, Matthew 24, 23. If anyone says to you, "Look, here's the Christ," or "There he is," don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. So if they say to you, "Look, he's in the wilderness," don't go out there. Or if they say, "Look, he's in the inner rooms," don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, it will be sudden and dramatic. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. That's an odd verse. I think it means the vultures have no trouble finding corpses. And the corpse is clear to the vulture. And the coming of Jesus will be clear to people, to the world. It's an odd comparison, but I think we see the point. Then Jesus mentions in verse 29 some cosmic aberrations. Verse 30, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. By the way, that's the only sign mentioned in these two chapters, the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, probably in desperation, in regret. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So there's the coming of Jesus, visibly, dramatically, unmistakably, with great glory, purposefully. His angels get sent out to gather his people with total authority. It couldn't be more it's an event like no other. Maybe creation is equally astounding. And here's the return of Jesus. That's how he comes. When does he come? Everybody wonders that. Verse 36. Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. That's a short answer. We'd like a different answer, perhaps, but that's Jesus' answer. When he comes, unknown, incalculable. And now Jesus begins a long teaching on how to prepare for his coming and why to prepare for his coming. And in fact, he gives seven pictures or seven parables, seven images that explain how he's coming. How to be ready, how to prepare for it, and why to prepare for it. So we're going to look at these seven pictures one by one. And I've got my watch next to me here on the table, and I'll be careful. Number one, Matthew 24, 37. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. So there's a story at the beginning of history, Noah and the flood. And now here's the picture of the end of history, the return of Jesus. And as commentators have noted, there's no sin here of behavior on the Noah's the people of Noah's time. They were eating and drinking, that's normal. They were marrying, giving in marriage. The sin was not wedding parties, it was nonchalance about God and his plans. The evil is immersion in everyday life without any thought for the last day, for the judgment. And it wasn't as though Noah was doing his thing in hiding. The people had many years to see what he was doing and to ask about it or to listen to what Noah said, but they didn't. The problem is, as the scripture says here in verse 39, they were unaware. They didn't know the flood was coming. And I think unless we make deliberate choices to keep in conversation with Jesus and fellow believers in his return, the near total absence of Jesus in our public life today will make him fade away from our consciousness. So the first how to be ready for Jesus coming is to be aware that he is coming, to know it and not forget it. So I've got, there's three things in scripture we're going to see. Be aware, be alert, be ready. Be aware. Know that this event is going to happen. Don't let the worldly perspective drown it out. Jesus is coming back. Be aware, be alert, be ready. We'll see those as we go through this morning. That was the first picture. Second picture, verse 40. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. In Luke's account, he adds two people will be in the bed, presumably a husband and wife. One will be taken, the other will be left. Verse 42, therefore stay awake or be alert, for you do not know on what day our Lord is coming. Everyday life goes on, but underneath are everlasting issues, and Jesus is coming back at some point to resolve these. And so the conclusion here is stay awake or be alert. You don't know what day the Lord is coming. It could be any day. And I think as we interact with Jesus and we pray and we listen, we should bring this up in our conversation with Jesus. Yes, I know, any day you could come. So the second how, be alert. Be alert. This event is coming. Don't forget it, but be alert. Moving on, the third illustration, the third teaching, the thief in the night, verse 43. Know this, if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore also you must be ready. There's the third how. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Plan to be surprised. As we heard the news of Keith Frost's death, we were totally surprised and shocked. It seems that our lives will just continue indefinitely, but they do not, and they will not. Be ready. So this is the third how, basically, the be ready. Live in a way that we will not be embarrassed when Jesus comes back. If we have wind that there's a thief in the neighborhood, we better stay awake longer at night. We better install an alarm. Better take action. So be sensitive to the Spirit, basically, in how to be sober and alert. Number four, verse 45, the faithful or unfaithful servant. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect, and at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice that in this parable, Jesus speaks of two possibilities for a single servant, a single professing Christian, if you will. Everything depends on whether this person has a sense of responsibility for the imminently returning Lord. If the servants start thinking, well, the master is delayed, he's not going to come back for quite a while, and pays attention only to himself, this thinking and acting will destroy him in the end. So in this fourth illustration, being ready is doing the service you're called to do. And here's a quote from a commentary on Matthew. It's not the person looking up into heaven for the returning Lord who is called blessed here in verse 45. It's the person looking down into households in warm service. This parable of Jesus on how to wait for Christ's coming, surprisingly, does not deflect us from the world, but calls us to a more faithful service of it. So here in this story, we have both a how, that is, be ready, be doing what you should be doing, serving others, serving the people in your household, whatever that means, whatever your household is. And it's also provides a why, because there's a judgment when Jesus comes. It's to reward, certainly, but it's to judge as well. And if the servant behaves in a self-centered way, what does he have in the future? He'll be cut up in pieces and put with the hypocrites. In that place, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's hell. Quite a shocking conclusion. Okay, story number five, the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, the 10 virgins, chapter 25. I won't read this all, but I'll just kind of tell the story. So there's 10 bridesmaids who were going out to meet the bridegroom. And five were thoughtful and five were stupid. And they all took lamps. And the lamps back then, as I understand it, rags were kind of soaked in oil. And then when it was time to light them, they lit them and the rags burned. Now the thoughtful and the wise bridesmaids brought extra reserve of oil But the stupid ones, the foolish ones, didn't. They just brought the lamp with the rag in it. It would burn for a little while, but once the rag oil in the rag was done, then it went out. So they went out to meet the bridegroom in the daytime. However, the bridegroom was delayed. And they all got drowsy and they went to sleep. We don't know where they were sleeping, but they were somewhere sleeping. At midnight, the word came, "Here's the bridegroom, wake up, come out to meet him." And they all rose and lit their lamps. And the foolish realized, this is not going to last very long. We can't last long. Please give us some of your oil, they said to the five thoughtful ones. And they said, "No, we can't. We need it. Go buy it for yourself." So off they went in the dark. And so the bridegroom comes. The five thoughtful bridesmaids were ready. They went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Verse 11, afterwards, the other virgins came saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Now here's Jesus' conclusion. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Oil here is, in the Bible, often a symbol of the Holy Spirit, of keeping in step with the Spirit. So I think in this story, the five wise bridesmaids listened carefully with the Spirit's teaching and guidance, and five did not. Five had reserves of oil, five did not. At the critical moment, they were ready. That's the word used here in verse 10. They were ready because they had brought reserve oil, and in they went. The other five were locked out. And maybe this rings a bell. They cried, "Lord, Lord, you know us." And the answer was, I don't know you." Very similar to Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said in the last day, many are going to say, "Lord, Lord, we did all this for you, miraculous things." And he said, "I never knew you, because you didn't do the will of your Father." So Matthew here is repeating a theme, an important theme. The conclusion, Jesus said, "Watch therefore," that is, be alert. That word can be translated either way, be alert. Keep the coming of Jesus in your consciousness. Again, he spells out clearly why we should prepare for Jesus' coming. Why be ready? Why have a reserve of oil? Why walk in step with the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus comes to judge, not only to reward and gather his people. He will repay each one based on what he has done. That's Matthew 16. The consequences are enormous. Look to be locked out. On we go. Point number six, the parable of the talents, starting in verse 14 of Matthew 25. So this story starts off, a man goes on a journey. He calls his servants and he entrusts to them his property. And later he comes back to check on the quality of their service. So this, in a way, is like Jesus' first advent and second advent. He calls disciples. He gives them his grace. He gives. He leaves. He comes back to see what the disciples have done. The life of faith is not just receiving gifts, not just receiving what Christ gives, but it is for discipleship and judgment and giving account of our lives. Notice the contrast. The first two servants went at once, verse 16, and used their talents, what God had given them, their money, personal gifts, their ministries. Talent can mean a lot of things here. The third servant, verse 25, was afraid. And the master here, called him wicked and lazy, slothful. He had served nobody with his talent. Nobody benefited from his what God had given him in creation and in, as a spiritual gift. The one talent servant criticized the master for being a hard man. And interestingly, this, Jesus didn't dispute that. But unlike the first two servants, this third one failed to be aware that he was expected to use and develop his talent, which would have enabled him to be ready to serve others. And once again, the bottom line is totally opposite for these two categories. The first two servants, well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your master. You've been faithful over a little, I'll give you more. And to the wicked servant, you should, what he has will be taken away. Verse 30, cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's interesting. In these parables, there is no middle ground. We're either alert, watching, waiting, be ready for the return of Jesus, or we're not. The last picture now, starting in verse 31. The picture of the sheep and the goats. Notice the majestic scene, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. All the angels. I don't know if we could count the number of angels. And all the nations. All the tribes, all the languages, there they are sitting under the authority of Jesus. And now he's making a separation between, like the sheep and the goats. Apparently those animals could look a lot alike in those days, and shepherds had to separate them. And again, the message for the two categories is could not be more different. Verse 34, the ones who did what they should be doing heard this, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The ones who are not doing what they should be doing will hear this, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What's the difference? What's the difference? The parables, or the story here, spells it out. Verse 34. The sheep, the good ones hear this. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the true followers will say, well, I don't know what that means. We never saw you. We never saw you. And then Jesus said, if you treated the least of these, my brothers, like this, you were really treating me. Our commentators I looked at have pointed out that both groups of people were surprised when Jesus said that he was helped or ignored by how people treated needy people that they saw, which means they weren't doing their good deeds because they thought they were going to help Christians, and they weren't ignoring them because they were Christians. They just, the good ones saw a needy person and helped. That's all. So I think the question is clearly for us, do you and I treat needy people, Christians or not, as though they were Jesus himself? Or do we ignore them and their needs? Are we aware of Jesus' view of needy people? That he is, in a way, right beside them or right in them? Are we alert to their needs and ready to reach out and help? So again, the end of the story is so dramatic. These, verse 45, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So we've seen seven explanations of how to prepare for Jesus' coming. And I'll just remind us here what it involves. Be aware. Know that Jesus is going to come. Don't let this get out of your mind. Be alert. Watch. Expect this return to be unexpected. Don't it'll surprise us. But know ahead of time that's the way it is. And be ready. Follow the Spirit closely in serving and ministering to others. We cannot be self-absorbed. So I guess the point that's on my heart now is that we embrace Jesus' coming, that we be aware of it and refresh our memories with it, talk about it, think about it, even with each other even. And we be alert, be watchful, be spiritually attuned to the fact it will be unexpected, and be ready by using and developing our gifts and talents. Now, I warn us all here, don't start off feeling guilty. I've been tempted to feel guilty because I don't do as much as I should, I think, for needy people. The devil loves to beat us up like that. Instead, I try to speak with Jesus directly, and I urge us all to do that. Lord Jesus, you know my heart and motive, and where I'm shutting my eye that I shouldn't, remind me, show me, correct me. You're gonna do this at the end, but you, by the Spirit, do it now. And I think as a church, we can pray the same way. Father, what should we as a body, how should we share with the needy people? And maybe one of you, one of us has a thought, share it. And then we all can pray together. What specifically would God want us to do as a faithful body of Christ followers? And I think the Spirit will guide us. I'm going to pray and then turn it over to whoever is next on the program. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this clear teaching of Jesus in his Olivet Discourse. He is coming back at a time nobody knows. And I pray for myself and for my church family here that we be aware and we know that and not forget this. And that we be alert and prepared and watchful about this event that we cannot anticipate, we cannot know the timing of. And I pray that we be ready by doing what we know to do, to serve the people in our household, to serve the needy. Holy Spirit, would you guide us in particulars and find our hearts soft and ready to follow you. And we thank you for the light of your word and this bright light of Jesus coming. Lord, may we not forget it. Father, we pray through Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, eager for the day we see Jesus face to face, and grateful that now we can speak to him face to face, as it were, in our hearts. Thank you. Amen.